You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26 is our text for this evening. And as you turn there, let me just say it's a great joy for me to be with you all tonight. I love this congregation. I think Raleen and I would both agree that some of the best years of our life were spent at this church, both in being members here and then in pastoring here for a few years. We look back on this church and our time here with fond memories, and we love you all, and it's great to be with you here. We're praying for Second RP. We pray for Second RP at Columbus, and our prayers are with you, and our longing is that the Lord would continue to strengthen and establish you. Hope that Columbus RP and Second RP for many years going forward have faithful labor together in the gospel of Christ. Someone was telling me just this past week stories of connections between church planting efforts going on in Columbus and things in Indianapolis in the 70s, and saying that we are connected together. And so I guess tonight preaching here is just one downstream example of that. So good to be with you. Our text tonight, the bulletin says Genesis 4, 25 and 26. I'm going to read through chapter 5, 24. We won't spend much time in the sermon on those verses, but do want to make a connection between Seth and Enoch. So we'll set that up in the reading. But before we read, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, be with us as we come to your word. Lord, it is you who gives light to the eyes. Lord, it is you who gives understanding. It's you who builds us up in the truth. So cause what we do here tonight to be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 4, 25 through 5, 24. Context of the story. Cain has murdered Abel. The line of Cain is flourishing in the land. And then Genesis 4, 25 through 5, 24. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is God's holy and inspired word. Our focus this evening, Genesis 4, 25 and 26, the birth of Seth. Well, Scripture is filled with story. as you read through the stories of Scripture, you encounter all the kinds and blessings and horrors and challenges of story we find so often in this world. We find them magnified for us in the Scriptures. And though it may have just sounded like a genealogy we read, we were really there listening to story. I'm reminded of the introduction to Sally Lloyd-Jones' work, the Jesus Storybook Bible. Maybe some of you kids have that in your house. And Lloyd-Jones, in her introduction, says this about the Scriptures. No, the Bible isn't a list of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. Every story in the Bible whispers the name of the baby. And one thing that's fascinating, just preaching through Genesis down there in Columbus, is that births of babies are over and over again in the Scriptures. I spent the last several weeks in Columbus seeing God pursue Abraham and affirm to him that Isaac would indeed be born. Baby stories are all over the Scriptures and many times are full of great joy, the offer of God after a time of difficulty, and many times as well. Baby stories, though, come with a great deal of pain. Today's story combines both of those. You hear in Eve, her pain at her loss and her celebration of the joy of a child. And the way to hear this is to hear this story, but also to hear the whisper. There's a whisper, a fairly loud one, of another baby, another child that was born. What we need to do as we hear this simple story of the birth of Seth is see Seth's story. This is basically the outline of the sermon. See Seth's story, the whisper of the greater story, and then your story and mine drawn into it. It's obvious for me that my story perhaps draws quite closely into this story. One of the last things that happened while I was pastoring here at Second RP is we had a baby, and the baby's name is Seth. And I do imagine someday bringing Seth up on my knee when he can understand these things and say, Seth, I have a story to tell. And maybe the story I tell him will be something like the next 30 or 35 minutes of your life. Thinking through this event and that story for us of the birth of Seth has its combination of joy and also the challenges of life brought in. And for each of you, you have things that you're bringing to the birth of a baby. The birth of a baby here tonight and the birth of Seth. So that's your outline, Seth's story, the whisper of the greater story, and then your story and mine. Maybe we'll be reborn as we hear this story of a birth. We start tonight with Seth's story, number one. You're free to hear all the whispers you'd like as we go through, but for now we're just going to hone in on the event of Seth's story. Genesis 4, 25 and 26, you read that and it would be something like showing up in the middle act of a play being put on at a local theater, and you step into the middle of that middle act, and if you don't know what came before it, you're thinking, I need to get up to speed. What's happening? What am I watching? Why are we suddenly watching the birth of this baby? Well, if you know Genesis chapter 4, and that's what comes, of course, right before this, you would know that thus far in the story, or at least this chapter, the play is definitely a tragedy. It's a tragedy, a story where the main characters don't get the points or the message and everything falls apart. In Genesis 3, there was a promise that from this woman, there would be a seed that conquers the serpents. And she has a firstborn son and his name is Cain. And Cain has a call to be a serpent's conqueror. And he fails. He fails mightily. The woman Eve also has another son, Abel, and maybe Abel is the second best shot at conquering the serpent and overcoming for the people of God. By verse 10 of chapter 4, Abel's blood is crying from the ground at the hand of the older brother. Disaster. Verse 11 through 24 of chapter 4, Cain and his line, they race to the end of the earth. Do you remember that God told Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Guess what? Cain does exactly that. He is fruitful, he multiplies, and he fills the earth with wickedness. Lamech, right before the birth of Seth, is going around boasting to the multiple wives he shouldn't have about the people he's killed that, of course, he shouldn't have killed. Lamech, curiously, is seventh from the line of Cain. We know that seven is the number of completion or fullness in Scripture. Lamech is Cain to the seventh power. Lamech is Cain on steroids, and Satan seems like he's winning by the time you get to Genesis 4:24. We're seven generations from righteous Abel at the end of Genesis 4:24 as we begin our story. Abel's blood is crusted over. If it was crying from the ground, it seems that Cain and his generation have stopped hearing the cries a long time ago. We've got shark-infested water by Genesis 4:24. Is that the end of the tragedy? Do we see where this is all headed? What about verse 25? If this were a movie, those words would come across the screen at verse 25. Many years earlier, ... You ever seen a film do that? It races ahead and it takes you back in time. We go many years earlier. Well, Adam and Eve, they are mourning. They're dealing with the loss of Abel. What did they do? We've learned what Cain did. What did they do? Well, many years earlier, another baby was born. Another baby is born. And then in 4:25, you're taken almost right to the hospital room. More like you're taken under a tree. Probably a few miles east of the Garden of Eden from which they were cast out. And you would go under that tree and the camera would zoom in and you'd see all the evidences of the curse that were there in Genesis 3. In pain will you give forth children. There would be crying. There would be blood. The squeamish among you, and I might join you, would at least naturally, you'd want to turn your eyes. Do I really want to watch this? But then the scene grabs you. You're drawn in as you hear a woman speak. You hear this lady speaking and you perhaps see the loving eyes of this mother. She's just gazing at her boy. You see in her eyes the evidences of pain that she's gone through. You know who this is. This is Eve. This is the one who took the fruit. She's been through so much in life. Of course, so much of it of her own doing. She should be dead if it weren't for the grace of God. Combined with that, she's dealt with the loss of one son and the straying of another son. That's the story of her life thus far. And some of you, you know exactly what that's like. Where you are in life tonight is a combination of your own sin, the grief that's brought you, and the painful experiences of life that others have brought upon you. You're just dealing with the whole mush of all of that. And here she is. And what is she going to say? The last time we really listened in Genesis to Eve talking, she was talking to a serpent and making the wrong decision. What comes off her lips now? God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. You hear how in one sentence on her mind, all three of her boys come to mind. And some of you mothers know what this is like. I could ask you a question tonight and all your children could be spoken of right away. They're right at the top of your mind. And that's what she's thinking about. She's thinking about the lost child. She's thinking about the child that's ruined her family, her line. And she's thinking about the baby in her arms. And what does she say? What does she say? She had been told in Genesis 3 how painful childbearing would be, how sad her world would be, and it's proven right. And is she going to now discover and say that childbearing is this deathly, painful, worthless exercise. Satan has wrecked this world. Can't believe I have to give children in this world. What's the point of having offspring? All they do is run away, that sort of thing. Is she going to talk about her own life as too messed up to receive grace? Maybe Eve will be like Job's wife. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. God has appointed for me another offspring. God appointed another offspring. This is Eve signing off in the Scriptures. The last thing we hear her say, she's handing off the future to the next generation. It will go from there. What's the legacy she wants to live? What's her testimony at the end of all that she's done and all she's gone through? Her testimony is God appoints His offspring. God's not done. Look what God has given me. The promise goes on. He said in Genesis 3:15 that another offspring would come. She's seen the tragedy on Cain, the tragedy on Abel, the babies in her arms. And she says, look at this. Look at Seth. The word Seth means appointed, or sounds like the word for appointed. Here's the one God's appointed. Here's His child. Here it is. She believes the promise. We love her stubborn belief here. We love the ongoing commitments. We love the commitments and hope and faith that's just bursting from her heart in spite of everything that she's gone through to be able to say, God gives. God's not done. Look what He's going to do in the next generation. We love it in Eve. We love what God's doing. Eve would say, don't talk about what I'm doing. Talk about what God's doing. God appointed the offspring. God is not done with the line of Adam and Eve. God is in the business of bringing further grace and further blessing. Look at this child. We named him Seth. What does that tell us? God appoints a replacement. Think about the contrast for Eve. In Genesis 3, Satan's argument is basically, God said no to you on something. God said no to you on that fruit. God is seeking pain in your life. And so the moment God tells you that you don't get what you want, you should bail on the living God and take what you want. And Eve says, absolutely. And here she is in Genesis 4, and there's pain that's before her. It will be painful and difficult to continue to believe the promises, to believe that God knows best, to believe that God's testimony is good, to not follow the line of Cain, who loved so much the way of Satan. And the Genesis 4 events is, in a fallen world, is harder, you might say, than what Eve was facing in Genesis 3. But here you have faith. God has appointed another offspring. Another offspring. Maybe some of you moms tonight, as you think about motherhood, are thinking, you know, never thought of it this way, but I'd like to talk to Eve in glory now. And listen to what she had to say. And you might have to get in line behind me. There's this amazing statement of faith. And just think for a minute, or look for a minute, about what this does for humanity going forward at the birth of Seth. At the birth of Seth. So we see this race ahead. Cain is headed toward destruction, and all who follow him, and there's not the worship of the Lord. What happens after Seth is born? Seth has a child, Enosh. This is the time that people begin to call on the name of the Lord. Don't think that means nobody worshipped before then. What's happening here is the worship of Abel is being re-begun in the earth. So Abel is leading the worshipers of the Lord. He's cut off. There's a rebirth of worship here in the line of Seth. It's a resurrection, a rebirth of the worship of God. And what's going to define, or what should define, the line of Seth? The line of Cain, if you read all of Genesis 4, is defined by their cities and their extra wives, the people they've killed, and all of their worldly splendor. What defines the line of Seth? Worshiping God. Calling on the name of the Lord. In a sense, it's a rebirth of what the Garden of Eden was about. God's people and fellowship with Him in the garden. and just walk forward seven generations. I'll do the work for you. Seven generations later is Enoch. Enoch. Remember we said Cain to the seventh power is Lamech, who is the epitome of wickedness. Seth to the seventh power is the man who walked with God and communed with Him and was not, who ascends up to heaven and dwells with God. This is what's being formed in the line of Seth. There at the ultimate, Enoch representative of what Seth's line should be all about. Who cares about the cities? Who cares if you've got the extra wife, that sort of thing? Enoch walks with God. He communes with the living God. You might think of Seth and his birth as the little sapling that you might plant in your backyard after the tornado this past week wiped out your big maple tree. Well, Seth is the little sapling. New life is coming out of the ground. Enoch is the full-grown tree, towering above the house. Seven generations later, this is what life really is to be about. Walking with God and communing with Him. This is the hope that's reborn when Seth is born. So if we were hopeless before we read Genesis 4:25, now we have a rebirth of hope in the birth of Seth. And in some sense, maybe that's enough for us. We've just learned to love this amazing story and one simple, you might say, birth in Genesis. That's Seth's story. But some of you also might already be hearing the whispers of a greater story. And that's our second part of our sermon tonight. The whisper of a greater story. Maybe you've already written a few down because there is a whisper here of another baby's birth. This is about more than Seth. Seth did not complete the task of the rebirth of the people of God. Enoch did not complete the task of the rebirth of the people of God. But who had Seth become? Seth became the carrier of Israel's great story. So as you read histories of Israel and they give the genealogies, Seth gets listed more or less as Adam's firstborn son. It's there in the genealogy of Genesis 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The line goes through Seth. If you go into 1 Chronicles, the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles are the genealogy of Israel's history leading up to David. 1 Chronicles 1:1, Adam, Seth, Enosh. This is the line of the history of the people of God. Seth is the man in the gap. He is the appointed replacement to carry the line of Adam forward until from him would come a seed that will crush the serpent. You kept reading in Chronicles, you would discover that David, in some sense, is that one to conquer the serpent. But by the end of 2 Chronicles, Judah is burned. Israel's cast out of their Eden. They're off to Babylon. There's no king. There's no king in the land. There's no Sethites to rule. There's longing, though. There's longing for the whisper. If Genesis 4 is a whisper, there's longing for someone to come and shout. There's longing for God to shout out His great salvation. 500 years after that event of the exile or so, we turn in our New Testaments and the Cain-Lamech line seems to be winning in the world. The descendants of Cain at that point bear names like Caesar, Herod, Sadducee, Pharisee, religious leaders who don't lead in the way of Enoch. This is covering the land. And we wonder, when is the whisper going to become a shout? And then it happened. God appointed. God gave another offspring. Jesus Christ. Just some comparisons here between the birth of Seth and the birth of Jesus. If you're a note taker, you may not get all these comparisons. I'll sort of read rapid fire here. You can come and ask me later for all of them. But the birth of Jesus does shout about what Genesis 4 was speaking about. Think about it. Seth's mother had no reason that life should come from her. Her life should have given way to death. Jesus' mother, the virgin birth, no reason that life should come from her womb. Seth's mother's son was pursued by the enemy. Cain pursued to death. Mary's son, Jesus, born of Mary, pursued by Herod himself. Seth was born into a world where the victorious offspring you might have expected, Abel, is gone, dead. Jesus, born in the world where all the victorious offspring that you would have expected were dead and gone for years. Seth's mother then looks at Seth and gives a name that says, I believe the promises. I believe the promises. And Jesus' mother looked at Jesus and had received that word, you shall give him the name Jesus. He saves. And she gives the name. She believes the promises. The world would be against her. The king of the land would try to kill her son within a short period of time. But Mary communed with God. My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked on my humble estate. Seth was a replacement, a stand-in, a appointed offspring in the place of the one who had failed. Here's the reality, though. All the stand-ins with a small s couldn't ultimately save humanity. Abel was a kind of stand-in. Seth was a kind of stand-in. Here's what you'll find in life. There are righteous people in this world who love the Lord and who seek the Lord. And you've got them surrounding you in this room, perhaps. But they can't save you. They can't save the world. And then you look here to the other side, and there's wicked humanity out there who's following the way of Cain. And guess what? Can't save you either. That's a situation that Adam and Eve were in. That's a situation that Mary and Joseph were in. There's only one stand-in. There's only one appointed replacement who can bring the salvation we long for. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the appointed replacement. He is the Seth. He is the stand-in. He is the atonement. He is the one who was sent of the Lord, who paid the penalty. He is the conqueror in place of all failed conquerors. There is, friends, one who conquers the death that Abel faced. There is grace for the family that has brought death. There's one who crushes the head of the serpent. There's one who deals with every way you've ever behaved in life that reminds so many and maybe reminds yourself of Cain. There is one, Jesus Christ, the baby born to save the world. And here's the blessing for Christians. It starts to get towards your story and mine, but here's the blessing. Seth is that sapling you planted in your backyard. Just a little hint of the grace that's coming. Enoch is that tree that grows full over your house. Some of you have been to Sequoia National Park, maybe. Jesus Christ is the tallest tree in Sequoia National Park. He is the tree of all trees. He is the life of every life. And he towers above us. And what a blessing it would have been to worship God with Seth. What a blessing it would have been to do family worship in Enoch's house, this one who is walking with God. We get something 10, 100,000 times better. We get Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come. And now we walk in the line of Jesus and we live under his tree. Ephesians 2. Enoch walked with God and was not, went up to heaven. Ephesians 2. You are raised with Christ in the heavenly places. Raised up to be with God. Eden restored. This is the whisper of the greater story. This is Jesus announced to us in Genesis chapter 4. So what does that mean for your story and mine? Your story and mine. The third and final section, somewhat briefly. Maybe the question should be asked, what needs to be reborn in us as we hear stories like this? what needs to be reborn. It's fascinating. So many miraculous births happen all over the Old Testament. And then you get a man, Nicodemus, who comes up to Jesus and says, now, what needs to happen? What do I need? And Jesus says, you need a miraculous birth. You need to be born again. You need to come alive. You need not just the physical birth. You need the Spirit of God to come and make you alive. Here's the glory. We may not see miraculous birth like the birth of Seth or the birth of Jesus, but the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, causes people like us in a room like this to be born again. And the same message is announced. You can be born again. You can come alive. Be birthed to new life. You must be born again. You must be born, even as Seth was born, you must be born to spiritual life. What kind of spiritual life will you be born to? What kind of spiritual life, if you are born again, will we have together? Three things, briefly. One, will be a life after death, people. Will be a life after death, people. Adam and Eve believed that it was worth having life after death. Of course, Jesus has put his stamp on that for all eternity. We live in a dying world. There's a Presbyterian church, of course, in Nashville this week that's weeping and mourning, and you have your own way of weeping over the reality that we live in a dying world. But the reality is, in that pain, through death, there's this life that bursts forth. And you're going to go into this week, and things that either in a physical sense or a spiritual sense or in just the pains of life, you may be dragged into just seeing the death that's all around you. Go back and remember that woman who had the child under that tree and by the Garden of Eden. God brings life. It's not an ignoring of death, but there's a prayer that says, Lord, give me a faith that believes in life after death, even in this thing, this loss, this death I'm going through, so that I would have Eve's faith. We're a life after death people. Two, we're a heavenly people. We're a heavenly people. I think where it went with Enoch, where this line, where'd the plane go? It went up to heaven itself. Will our obituary, what's your obituary going to say? Will it say you're good with livestock, great with music, a builder of cities? Those are good things. Some of your obituaries might have some of that recorded in it. Cain's line had that. God in His common grace allows that. But will that be the ultimate thing? Will our obituaries dance around the Cain-like wickedness of our life that ruined other people? Will people, when they read your obituary, have people like Cain and Lamech in mind and say, well, that's kind of who that person was like? Or will you belong in the line of Seth, the line of Jesus Christ, who said, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? That's an Enoch-like thing to say. I had to be with my Father. I had to commune with God. Everything else is secondary to the worship, the dwelling, the communion with God, or even our conversations. There should be this flavor. This is someone who comes from Seth's line. This is someone who thinks like Enoch thought. This is someone raised with Christ in the heavenly places. And one final thing. So we're life after death. We're heavenly. And then we're a generational people. We're invested in the next generation. It may hurt, but we believe in what God's going to do one and seven generations from now. The church is not a furniture store that's going out of sale. You know that furniture store? It's got big signs. There's a lot of activity. They really are trying to get your attention. The church can be like that. Look what we're doing right now. No concern for where we'll be 5, 7, 100 years from now. The Church of Jesus Christ is in it for the long haul. We're in it for what's going to happen in the line of Seth, Enosh, Canaan, other names you and I struggle to pronounce. You go on. We're in it for those generations. What's going to happen in this building 200 years from now if Jesus doesn't return? We think that way because we believe the promises. This is what the story of Seth's birth, the birth of Jesus, should do to all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that you did not give up on your people, on your plan. Thank you for all we see in the birth of the child, like Seth. Would you give us faith that we might believe? And then, Lord, would you lead us as we would seek to walk with you now and forever? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.